preach the word. Danny, the Canadian that I showed you, he speaks English, but his mother tongue is French. And when I first met Danny, saved, but he didn't understand. He could speak English, but he didn't understand this Bible. And I dare say there's probably somebody in here tonight that you can say, well, I don't either. Why did they? Well, you got Romans chapter 15. Put a marker there. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4. By the way, and your pastor does the same thing. He was telling me tonight, anytime we have a question, the first thing that ought to pop into our mind, what does the Bible say? Yeah, he does, doesn't he? What does the Bible say? When children ask parents, when children ask you a question, you ought to say, what's the Bible say? I said, well, some questions aren't answered by the Bible. Sure they are. There's a principle in there. People ask me many times questions in the church. What's the Bible say? And I have to help them. That's why you're here. Right? Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles. Now we know there's no apostles today. He gave some prophets and some evangelists. Did you know that an evangelist is a missionary? Did you know that? That's what he does. He goes around, yeah, he ministers to the church, but his main job is to give out the evangel, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he is. I'm an evangelist in that sense. And he gave some pastors. How many Sunday school teachers are in here? Good. Amen. Wonderful. Other preachers? Amen. That's a gift he gave to the church. Do you know that? Your gift, you know that. Sunday school teacher, don't you ever despise your Sunday school. Don't despise that title that you have. You are a gift to the church given by God. And there's a reason that you're there doing that. Let's see what it is. Said he gave these ones, verse 12, why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Yeah. To mature the saints, so you'll have the answers, that you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why your pastors here, your Sunday school teachers, preachers, evangelists, missionaries. And what's it all for? For the work of the ministry. As you grow in this precious book, may I say again how precious this is? I believe little kids ought to have their own Bible. Amen. I believe that. Amen. In fact, in our church, we give little Bibles to the little kids. You say, well, they can't read. No, but they can get used to the Bible. Right? You'd be amazed what little kids can learn. I used to teach third and fourth grade. I took her, where is she? There she is. I took her place. She was teaching third and fourth grade. God moved me into that position. Can you believe me as a third? How old are you? Seven. Third grade? Fourth grade? Second grade? Good. How old are you? Five. Wonderful. I was a third and fourth grade teacher, and those kids taught me so much. We would take on the chalkboard, got any third graders? No? Fourth graders? Somebody is, somewhere. Nevertheless, up on the chalkboard, we'd take a proverb a day, and we would diagram it. Nouns, verbs, adjectives, adverbs. You say, a third grader? You'd be amazed how sharp these little third graders are. A lot of those kids are today on the mission field, or they're pastors' wives, or they're working in the ministry. It's so precious. Teach them the word, parents. Somebody said this. You know, Sunday school was brought into being, the one that gets the credit for it, is Robert Raikes. But Robert Raikes didn't really invent it. Some woman before him did. Now, I don't know who she was. Nothing recorded much about her. But he's the one that popularized Sunday school, because the kids were working on Monday through Saturday. Little kids. Kids. Your ages. They had them out working. And they would work 10, 12 hours a day, Monday through Saturday. And so they didn't get to go to school. So Robert Raikes decided to have Sunday school. You know what book they used? How many know? What was it? Everybody together? The? That's exactly right, the Bible. The churches in the area had a concern. Now we're talking, what was it, 150 years ago, 200? I don't know exactly when it came out, Sunday school. But the churches, God's people, had a concern. They said, we fear that the Sunday school is going to take the place of parents teaching their children at home. How many times have I heard, I said, what are you teaching your children from the scriptures? Oh, well, they go to Sunday school. Folks, this is serious business. Amen. Being saved is serious business. It's not just some mystical thing. It's being a child of God. It's realizing that we have a responsibility. We do. We're to be, chapter 4 and verse 12, we're to be perfecting the saints. That little old 5-year-old, 4-year-old, 3-year-old, 8-year-old makes a profession of faith. Parent, you know what you're supposed to do? Teach them. Teach them the word. And so, for what reason? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. There are little evangelists running around. That's what they are. My granddaughter, Abigail, she had a box about like that. And she didn't matter where she was. She'd go into Walmart, wherever, with her mom. And inside that box, going to give you some good ideas, kids. All right? I'm going to give you a good idea here what to do for the Lord. She had a box about that big. It had a lid on it. And she'd take that lid off of there, and guess what was in there? Gospel tracts. I don't know. I'd hate to even think how many gospel tracts God used that little girl to give out. Who can refuse a gospel tract from a little kid? Come on. Just precious. God's little evangelist. That's called the work of the ministry. And he goes on to say, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Can you imagine a Sunday morning and these kids get up that are in here and say, all right, who'd you reach for Jesus Christ this week? And one of them says, raises their hand and says, I got to give out 3 tracts this week. We're precious for the work of the ministry. Not just kids, by the way. Adults too. How long, verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we be no more, henceforth, no more children tossed to and fro. Well, I don't know what to believe about this, and I don't know what to believe about that. Maybe it's this way, and maybe it's not that way, and I really don't want it. But pastors preaches, doesn't he? Yeah. Sound doctrine. That we be no more children henceforth, tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's what they're doing. They're waiting for your kids. Waiting to deceive your kids. The Mormons said, we love Baptists. Because you see, Baptists turn them toward God, and then we come in and take them. That's what the Mormons say. Romans chapter 15. Did I say we're looking for young people to serve God? That's how it all starts. Romans chapter 15. Oh, don't you love Romans? Isn't it a great book? Amen. Gives you the theology of salvation. And then he says, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's the will of God for you, by the way. And so he's been preaching all along here in this book. And now he comes to chapter 15, and he says, verse 14, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. By the way, you older folks that are, maybe some young folks, I don't know. Anybody ever been in the FFA? Were you in the FFA when you were growing up? Anybody been in the FFA? You were? Amen. Anybody else? You say, what in the world was the FFA? Yes, amen. Future Farmers of America. I was one of them. Young fellas, the first thing that my teacher did when I got into the FFA, I was in eighth grade. And the first thing my teacher did, he told us, he said, I want you guys to bring a hammer tomorrow. Okay. So I had a hammer. Daddy had bought me one. And he said, okay, I want you to lay your hammers down there on the desk. Okay. So he talks a while. And then he says, I want you to pick your hammers up. So I picked up my hammer. And he comes over to me. He said, now I want you to pick up your hammer like you're going to use it. And I picked that thing up right behind the head. And I'm there holding it right behind the head. And he said, boy, that's no way to hold a hammer. And he showed me how to hold a hammer. You got to learn those things. And I'm glad for Mr. Myers, he taught me how to hold a hammer. How about that? This is God's FFA right here. Look, chapter 15. I want you to look in verse 14. He's given the encouragement now to the Romans. And he says, nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly unto you in some sort as putting, verse 14. I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, church. He's encouraging the church. I'm persuaded of you, church, that ye are also full of goodness. That's the first F. You're full of goodness. You know, I believe you are. I believe there's people here tonight. They would give me the shirt off your back, wouldn't you? You do that. I believe you would. I believe if I said, listen, I need gas for my car. I believe everybody in here probably try to get together and get the gas for my car. I believe you're full of goodness, right? That's right. I believe you are. And that's what Paul's telling this church. He says, you're full of goodness. The second thing, he says you're filled with all knowledge. I believe there's people, even kids here tonight, that can quote the Bible. I believe you can quote John 3:16. I believe there's other portions of the scripture that you can quote, you're filled with knowledge. There's some of you here tonight, why, you would make a wonderful teacher. But you're just afraid to step out by faith. You know, some of you, God's already called, maybe, into his work, and you say, well, I can't really do that. We were reminiscing coming down the road about teaching third and fourth grade. I had just gotten out of Bible school. I'm a preacher. And pastor said, would you be willing to teach third and fourth grade? And I said, who, me? I can't do that. That was my response. But God wanted me to step out by faith and do something for him. And God wants you to step out by faith and do. Listen, you're full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. You've got it. Pastor's been teaching you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday after Sunday school teachers teaching. Filled with all knowledge. And notice the A. Able to admonish one another. You're able to do that. By the way, we need people today that are able to admonish. That's what's wrong with America. The Christians have lost their backbone. They don't admonish anymore. When they see sin, they just walk on by. As well, able to encourage one another. You know, that's why you're here. That's why we're here. I'm included in that. Somebody said, why do you go to church? What's the Bible say? We go to church not because the preacher tells us we got to be there. That's law. We come to church to exhort one another. To love and to good works. That's what we're doing here. We're not here to grumble and gripe, complain, all that stuff. No, that's that other guy that does that stuff. That's not God's work. And Paul is telling this church at Rome, listen, you're able to do it. Wow, you're full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, and you're able to admonish. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you. By the way, we need bold Christians, don't we? We need folks with backbone. Why can't we be bold? We got the word right here. Jesus said he'd go with us, didn't he? Amen. All power has been given unto him, and because he lives in me, I got that power. Amen. What are they going to do, kill me and send me to heaven? Well, Paul goes on to say, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because, and by the way, I was reading through this one morning, and this is the little jewel that God gave to me. And that's why I'm preaching it here tonight. Because of the grace given unto me by God. Of God. And I got to thinking about that. What grace did God give me? Me. Talk about you. Me. Think about this a minute. And think about it the rest of the week. What grace did God give me? That's quite a question. The grace of God given unto me of God. What is it? We sing the song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Oh, we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved such a wonderful person such as I am. No. A wretch like me. But I tell you what, that'll humble you right quick. It'll make you start not looking at others in such a bad light when you start seeing what a wretch I am. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Christ Jesus. He's the one. The grace that's given to me of God. So I thought, well, what does the Bible say about that? So I went over to 1 Corinthians, as we're now going to do, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, this is what we do in the church at Kapuskasing. This is what we did in Rivière-du-Loup in French. This is what we did in North Bay and in Nairn Center. We got our Bibles and we got into them. Even the kids, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 1 with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, it's not verse 1. It's verse 10. You've often heard this. Probably some of you can quote it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, you could probably look at me today and say, wow, he's a missionary. Wow, he's been on the field for almost 30 years. Whoa, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, I've only been saved for a year, and by the grace of God, you are what you are. I'm just a Sunday school teacher here in this church, and I'm not out, you know, winning all those. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But notice what he says next. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. God is giving you his goodness. He's teaching you. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with that grace? Is it just in there and not going anywhere? What are you doing with the grace that God's given to you? Paul says, it wasn't bestowed upon me in vain. But he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, I just got to work. I let that grace flow through me. He says, yet not I. Oh, no, it wasn't me. He says, but the grace of God that was with me. A lot of people say, just by the way, the grace of God, somebody described it, the goodness of God, as giving and forgiving. Isn't that good? Giving and forgiving. And God will take care of the rest of it. Okay? God wants us to be that kind of people. Giving and forgiving. Oh, I can forget, but I can't forget. That's not Christian attitude. You forgive as much as in you is. You do that. You give. Well, somebody will take advantage of me. Yep, sure will. You got it. Why don't you let God take care of it? Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Would you go there with me? We're dealing with this thing of the grace of God that was given to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, hey, brethren, sisters in the Lord, we then, I'm included, we then. We're just one big old family here tonight. I do trust you're part of the family. You're a saved individual. I said, well, I've only been saved for a year. You're a saved individual. So I've been saved for 56 years. You're a saved individual. We then, as workers together with him. That's what we are here tonight. Isn't that precious? We're workers together, one with another. Kids, listen. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, you're a worker too of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to use you. Or don't you want him to? When I was a kid, you say, oh boy, here comes one of those stories. Yeah. When I was a kid, my mama, she had a car and she had an automobile accident. It was one of those great big, I don't know if you've ever seen one. Some of the older folks have seen those great big old Plymouths that were like tanks. Running boards on them. You crash them into a wall, they wouldn't do a thing. You just hurt yourself. You wouldn't hurt the car. Mama had an accident. And she was telling me about it as a kid. I must have been 8 years old, maybe. Believe it or not, I was 8 years old at one time. We were all 8 years old at one time, except those that aren't quite eight yet. I remember having gone to a church, and the preacher had preached on, I guess it was being saved, but he had preached about this thing of repentance. And he said that you couldn't be saved unless you repented of your sins. Now, even as an eight-year-old, I knew what sin was. And I remember Mama talking about that accident and that there was a guy killed in that accident, that car accident. So I thought, well, what if Mama's going down the road one day and there's an accident? And what if I get killed? And so I began practicing. Believe this or not, I did this. I actually did this, kids. I began practicing those words. I repent. That's what I did. I tried to see how fast I could say it so I'd make sure that, you know, I'd be right with God. Try it sometime. I'd lay in bed. I didn't want to die. And certainly I didn't want to die in my sins. And so I'd say, I repent. I would actually lie in bed, young people, and I'd do that. As a kid, I repent. And you know what I came to the conclusion? As an 8-year-old, or however old I was, I came to the conclusion that I couldn't say it fast enough. Because death is... And so you know what I did? I said, forget it. You know that was God knocking on my door? God's knocking on your door. What do you do about it? Are you saved? What are you doing for the Lord? God's knocking on your door this very night. Every time this dear pastor preaches, God's knocking on your door. Every time a Sunday school teacher teaches, God's knocking on your door. What are you doing with the grace? He gets up in this pulpit and he preaches his heart out. What are you doing with the grace that God's giving you? Is it in vain? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we then, as workers together with him, with God Almighty, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Look at the very next verse. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. People come to church week after week after week, and I know this for a fact. That third fellow that I told you about that's standing beside the lady from Italy, remember him? Went to the hospital and in 2 weeks he was dead. That man came to service week after week after week and refused to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. He absolutely refused. And he didn't realize how close he was. The two Sundays preceding the time he went into the hospital, God laid on my heart to preach a strong message on salvation. And I gave an invitation both weeks. And I said, if you're not saved, would you look at me? And he looked right at me. And I pleaded for that man to turn to Christ, to repent toward God and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you know what he did? He looked at me as I'm looking at you right now, and then he just turned away. He didn't know that 2 weeks later he'd meet God. What are you doing with the grace that's been given to you? The messages that we've heard every Sunday, the word is being sounded forth from the pulpit. What are you doing with it? The things that even this very night God has touched your heart with. What are you doing with the grace of God? I beseech you therefore, brethren. How's he put it? That you receive not the grace of God in vain. That's when we don't do anything with it. What are you doing with the grace of God? And the Christian's sitting there saying, amen. I tell you, I just want to do more for him. Oh, thank God for the grace that's been given unto me. I love him. I want to serve him. Sometimes it gets a little tough. Would you go with me to Acts chapter 13? This is for you, Christian. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We've got a lot of people here in this church. This is amazing to me on a Wednesday night. This is such a blessing. Wow. I believe there's people here that love the Lord. I do. I really do. You warm my heart. You're already an encouragement to me. And I know life can get difficult. And listen, if you've given yourself to Christ Jesus, you've already said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You're seeking him daily. You're doing his will. You're sacrificing. People are hurting you. You're praying for lost people. You've got someone on your heart that's lost, or maybe the individual professes to be saved, yet they won't serve Christ. And you hurt. Well, Acts chapter 13, verse 43. We're about to break up here, aren't we? Let's get close to that time. It's 8:20, just in case you didn't know. I didn't go over yet, did I?
You're running well.
Acts 13, verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. They did what they said. Who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now notice what happened. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Why do you think that was? Because those people had been encouraged to continue in the grace of God. And I believe the city heard about it. Question simple tonight. God's looking for Christians that'll do his will. He can't send forth laborers into the harvest if we don't present ourselves to him. What are we doing tonight with the grace of God that's given unto me? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for tonight, for your word. Lord, you're so wonderful to us. Yes, you are good. Gracious, merciful. Tonight, Christians are saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to me. And I pray tonight, dear Father, that in this, there's so many people here tonight, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would call someone from the midst of us. Someone sitting there saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?